So a great philosopher once wrote this. A great philosopher once said, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. When you give him a glass of milk, he'll probably ask you for a straw. When he's finished, he'll ask you for a napkin. Then he'll want to look in the mirror to make sure he doesn't have a milk mustache. When he looks in the mirror, he might notice that his hair needs a trim, so he'll ask you for a pair of nail scissors. When he's finished giving himself a trim, he'll want to broom up, to sweep it up. He'll start sweeping. He might get carried away and sweep every room in the house. He might even end up washing the floors as well. When he's done, he'll probably want to take a nap, and you'll have to fix up a little box for him with a blanket and a pillow. He'll crawl in, make himself comfortable, and fluff the pillow a few times, and he'll probably ask you to read him a story. So you need to read him one of your books, and he'll want to see the pictures. And when he looks at the pictures, he'll get excited and want to draw one of his own, and he'll ask for paper and crayons, and he'll draw a picture. But when the picture's finished, he'll want to sign his name with a pen, and then he'll want to hang his picture on your refrigerator, which means he'll need scotch tape, and then he'll hang up his drawing and stand back to look at it. Looking at the refrigerator will remind him that he's thirsty, and so he'll ask for a glass of milk. And chances are, if he asks for a glass of milk, he's going to want a cookie to go with it. Great philosopher once wrote that. And I'm noticing that the sermon slide on the back is last week's sermon, so I'm thinking we may not have slides this week. But that's okay, we'll figure it out as we go. Because there was supposed to be a picture of a mouse and a cookie up there. Now, as I read this story, some of you are going, I remember this story. It's called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And other ones of you are going, I think our pastor has lost his mind. How many of you have ever read this story to your kids or your grandkids? Okay, a bunch of us. I looked it up. It came out in 1985. I had no idea it was that old. It's one of my favorite stories to read when I'm working with kids and now getting to read to my son. In fact, I read it about 2 weeks ago to Alan, which is kind of what triggered this thought in my mind. But a lady by the name of Laura Numeroff wrote it in 1985, and it led to a whole collection of books. It led to a whole collection of books. If you give a pig a pancake, if you give a moose a muffin, there's a whole slew of them. But why am I reading this story here? There's a reason behind this. Because I wanted to ask this morning, do you ever find your brain working like this? Do you ever find your mind working like, if you do this, then this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. All of a sudden, you're miles from where you started. Of course, in the book, it cycles back. But most times in life, our brains begin to work like this. If I do something, then this, then this, then this, then this. And we are miles away, and we end up in this idea of worry and anxiety. And so what I wanted to do this morning is we're going to be wrapping up our Unstuck series, and I want to look at worry and anxiety. What do we do when we find ourselves stuck in this? And there are two ways that we tend to worry, and we just read about one of them. We tend to extrapolate. We extrapolate out of control. If I give a mouse a cookie, then it'll lead to 10,000 other things. Or maybe a little more realistically, if my kid doesn't eat his vegetables, he's going to end up in jail. Like, if he doesn't eat his vegetables, then he's not going to be healthy, and unhealthy food habits lead to unhealthy life habits, and he's going to end up in jail because he's not eating his broccoli. Right? How many of you have thought these things? This is how we tend to worry. We extrapolate out from one simple thing. Or maybe you worry in a different way. Because some people will extrapolate, some people fixate. Should I give the mouse a cookie? Yes, I should. No, I shouldn't. Maybe, I don't know. Is the gluten-free guy? Like, maybe he can't eat the cookie. I don't know. And you never get beyond the question, should I give the mouse a cookie? And again, I'm trying to make it fun this morning because I don't want you to think about what you're worrying about. But often in life, we have medical diagnosis, or we start to worry about our kids, or we worry about our jobs, and we tend to either extrapolate or we fixate, but we worry, and we have anxiety, and we get stuck in these things. Now, with every sermon in this series that we've been going through, I've had these moments where I've wondered how many of you are struggling in these areas. As we've talked about all the guilt and shame, as we've talked about religion and fear, like I've wondered how many of you struggle in that area. But this week, I'm pretty confident that I wouldn't say raise your hand if, I would just say, if you have ever struggled with worry or you've ever been anxious, just stay sitting right where you are. And see, all of you at some point have probably connected to this. I don't have to ask for hands because we all worry. on some level. Whether we extrapolate or we fixate, we all tend to have these moments in our lives where we feel overwhelmed and stuck. And none of us want to be like that. No one woke up this morning and said, gee, the sun is shining, it's fall, it's crisp in the air. Today is a great day to worry. Like, what can I worry about today? But the reality is most of us on some level have something in the back of our minds that we're concerned about, that we're worried about, that brings us anxiety. And the problem is we don't often find answers. We look for, okay, how do I not worry? But the common answers don't seem to help. Because you turn the radio on and Bob Marley starts singing at you, don't worry, be happy. Well, that works great. Okay, I'm worried. He says, don't worry, just be happy. In fact, as we were driving into church this morning, I have no idea why, Alan was going, Alan happy. Alan, it was really cute. Alan happy. I thought, if life was that easy, don't worry, be happy. Problem solved. I'm not worrying anymore. We're all good now, right? You can all go home, just be happy. That doesn't work. And so what we do is we spiritualize it. And we say, don't worry, just trust in God. The problem is when we say that as the answer to worry and anxiety, all we're doing is creating a second problem. I'm still worrying, and now I feel guilty that I'm not trusting God enough. It's not that I don't trust God, it's just, what if I give the mouse a cookie? And I extrapolate or I fixate. And it's this balance of I'm trying to trust God, but I need more than don't worry, trust God. Now, when we talk about worry and we talk about anxiety, there are two scriptural passages that we often turn to that address this idea. And the one's in Matthew, and the other one's in Philippians. And we're going to look at the Philippians passage in depth this morning, but I want to read through the Matthew passage because I think many of us could probably quote this. Because if you struggle with worry, if you struggle with anxiety, we tend to memorize these passages trying to use them as a solution. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not say or worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. And so these verses come in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has this long sermon where he's giving us many of these verses that we often go back to. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, don't worry. And he gives some great examples here. He says, don't worry, God's going to take care of you. But I think for many of us, the problem isn't that we doubt that God cares. We know that God cares for us. We know that God's going to meet our needs, but we still have worry. We still get anxious. And the question is, well, what do I do with it? When I'm worried, I know God cares about me, but what do I do with the worry? And Jesus, in this passage, simply says, don't worry. And I go, okay, I'm trying not to, but what do I do with it? And then we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which is the other verse that we always go to. And Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. And I go, great. But what do I do with that? I'm anxious. Don't be anxious. Okay, what do I do with my anxiety? What do I do with my worry? And thankfully this morning, there's more to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 than what we typically quote. See, typically we quote that part of the verse and we miss what follows. But before we get into what else Paul says, I want to talk quickly about something that I think we need to recognize about worry and anxiety. And it's the first blank in your bulletin, which my wife pointed out that I have a lot of blanks today. So here we go. The first thing I think we need to recognize is that sometimes worry can be a good thing. I know you're sitting there going, wait a minute, Jesus just said, don't worry. And I think so often we feel guilty as soon as we get worried that we need to acknowledge that sometimes worry can be helpful. Now, not that we should live in worry, not that we should be drowning in worry, but when we're aware of potential risk, it can bring a caution and awareness to our activity. In fact, in Proverbs 23, Solomon writes, "The wise person sees the danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." There's this idea in the scripture that, yes, we should be aware of potential concerns. We should be aware of potential dangers. The wise person's aware of the dangers and takes precaution. And so I think we can say, look, sometimes I'm worried or I'm anxious about things that are going to happen. And there's a level of, dare I say, necessity to that. Like, that helps me be prepared for it. But what happens when I'm drowning in the worry? And I think that's where these passages really come in. It's okay to have some worry or concern, but to give it to God and say, okay, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm concerned about. I'm going to be aware of the situation. But what happens when I'm drowning in my worry? And I think that's where many of us find ourselves. Here's the other thing, too. Sometimes some worry can be a good thing, because honestly, if someone told me I never worry, I'm never concerned, I'm just always happy. I don't know what I think about you. You may be a little crazy, because the thing is, we all worry. Like, be honest. I said everybody in here worries to some level, and worry can be helpful. But the question is, what do we do when we're drowning in our worry? How do we handle our worries in a God-honoring, appropriate way? And in order to answer that question, we have to read the rest of what Paul wrote. Because Paul starts off and he says, do not be anxious about anything. And we're really good at this as Christians, to go into the Bible and find a snippet of a verse that addresses the problem. I have anxiety. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And we stop there. But what I want to do this morning is look at the rest. What is the context of what Paul is saying? So we're going to go in, we're going to read the first two verses, verses 6 and 7. And kind of build on this idea that Paul has. Because he says, do not be anxious about anything. And often we put a period there. But he puts a comma. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul starts off, as we always quote, do not be anxious about anything, but do this. What does Paul tell us to do? Pray. And I know you're all sitting there going, I never thought of that. Paul says I should pray. Who knew? None of us are surprised by that answer. But when we look at what Paul says about this prayer, we find that it's a slightly different kind of prayer. We're so often told in church, and I said it last week, that we are to think of others. Last week we talked, how do we get unstuck from ourselves? And we said, we need to think of others. We need to focus on others and the needs of not just ourselves. We're told when you pray, you should start by talking about God, saying, God, how wonderful you are, thanking God, praising God. And then you should turn to others and the needs of others. And finally, you end your prayers with a few thoughts of what you need or your own thoughts. God, others, yourself. But when we're overwhelmed with worry, when we're stressing out about life and we're drowning in anxiety, are you really thinking about God? Are you really concerned about others? If you're being honest, probably not, because you're drowning in worry. Paul says, don't be anxious, but present your requests, your prayers, your petitions to God. He's kind of painting this picture of a worryful or stressful prayer. When you are drowning in worry, when you're stressed, when you have anxiety, this is how you should pray. Present your requests to God. This is not an everyday type of prayer. if this is how you typically pray, God, here's what I want, here's what I need, God, here's what me, I, you're missing the point of our relationship with God. But at the same time, when you're drowning in worry, when you can't get your mind beyond this issue, whether it's a medical concern, a family concern, whatever it is that you're worried about, when you're so consumed with it, can you really go to God in prayer and sincerely pray for others? Or is it just lip service? And Paul says, when you have anxiety, go and talk to God. Go to God and pray. It's okay to pray for yourself, to be brutally honest with God with where you're at and what you're struggling with. And Paul gives us some ideas of how to pray. And the first thing is, when you pray, be specific. Present it all to God. Present your requests, your petitions to God. It's not, hey, God, I'm worried. But God, here's what I'm worried about. I'm waiting for that call from the doctor. Or my kids are just really kind of going in the wrong direction. God, I'm stressed and concerned about these things. Be specific with God. But then he adds, be thankful. And this is the step we often miss. Paul says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We often forget this step because we're looking forward. We're worried about what might happen. And Paul says, you need to be thankful. You need to look backwards. Because when we remember what God has done, it helps us to look forward. And the Israelites struggled with this. And we've seen this over again as you read through the Old Testament. One really quick example is you look at the Israelites in Egypt, and God brings all these plagues and all these miracles, and they get out of Egypt, and they're walking out free men and women, loaded down with gold and all these things the Egyptians give them. And life is good until they get to the Red Sea, and they're stuck between the sea and the army of Egypt. And what do? They start worrying. They start freaking out. Guys, you just had all these miracles, and God just did these mighty things. They weren't looking backwards. They were only looking at the present and the future, and they were stuck in worry. And so Paul says, hey, you need to be thankful when you present your concerns to God. Because when you remember, this isn't to remind God what he did. It's not like, hey, God, remember how you helped me before? It's actually to remind us. God, I remember when you were faithful before. And so as I'm praying over these specific needs now, of these worries I have now, God, I just want to remember and be thankful for what you did before. So Paul says, be specific and be thankful. And Paul says, as we pray, God's peace will come over us. A peace that goes beyond anything we can understand. A peace that passes understanding. And so you come to this point, as you pray over whatever it is you're worried about, people will look at you and say, shouldn't you be worried? Yeah, I should be. But God has given me peace. The problem with this peace is it's a peace we can't understand. It surpasses understanding. And because I can't understand it, I can't control it. And so I want God's peace. But as everything in this series has gone, it's not a step-by-step. It's not, if you do these things, then God has to give you the peace. Paul simply says, come before God, present your prayers, your petitions with thanksgiving, and God's peace will come. And it will guard your heart, and it will guard your mind, and it will help you to keep them in check and not to worry. But the third thing I think we can see about this type of prayer is we need to be specific, we need to be thankful, but we need to be repetitive. Because so often we assume if we pray over our worries, if I pray over my anxiety, then it's done. I prayed one time, I'm good to go. But oftentimes I find myself still struggling with the worry. And so I have to pray again. It's not a once and done thing. We can't just say a prayer and assume that things are set to go. And we see that in Scripture. Jesus had to do this. Did you ever see in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus is to be arrested and heads to the cross, he's in the garden, he says to the disciples, you guys pray, I'm going to go over here and pray. And Jesus goes to pray and he says, God, let this pass. He's so full of worry and anxiety, he starts to sweat blood. God, please let this pass. And he gets up from praying, and he goes back to the disciples, and he says, hey guys, you need to wake up, come on, let's pray some more. And he goes back, and what does he pray the second time? The same thing. So often we think, I'm just not spiritual enough if I can't just pray something and leave it there. Well, that would be ideal, but even Jesus had to pray for the same thing over and over again. And so when we're worried, Paul says, if you're anxious, don't be anxious, but pray. Be specific, be thankful, and be repetitive. And while these prayers should help us with worry and anxiety, it's not all that Paul has to say. There's more. Verse 8, he continues in the same line of thought, and he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And again, the larger context of a single verse will often help us with the problem at hand. These verses we often put to a different side. We should think about good things. But Paul connects these with anxiety, with worry. Because it's one thing to pray over our worries. It's a second step to think about what we're focused on. What we focus on determines what we see. What you're thinking about, what you're focused on, will determine what you see. Let me give you some examples this morning. I have a couple pictures to put up here. First picture. What do you see on the screen other than duct tape? A duck. Is it a rabbit? Seagull. It's a duck, it's a rabbit, depending on what you're looking at. All right, what you focus on will determine what you see. All right, let's try the next one. What are you looking at? Is that someone's head? Or is it someone in a parka staring at a wall? Oh, I love these things. I had to work them in somewhere. But see, when you look at these pictures, you see one thing, but when someone else next to you says something different, you're able to look at it differently. And what we focus on, what we're thinking about, will make us think and make us see different things. All right, last one. What word is that? Evil? Is that good? Evil? I had to throw this one. It seemed very churchy here. When we focus on, Paul says, focus on good things. Focus on happy things, pure things. And so if we look at this, we say, I see good in life. But when I'm worried, if I try to focus on these negative things, I'll see the evil. What we focus on determines what we see. And Paul says to focus on excellent things, praiseworthy things. Paul says, focus on the right things. Because if we let our minds linger on our challenges, on our concerns, we take off from there and we focus on those negative things. We begin to extrapolate. We begin to worry more. When we're stressed, when we have anxiety, what we focus on really does matter. And we need to choose to focus on the good things. To choose to focus on what God has done in our lives and what he can do again. And one of the ways we can do that is we need to start with facts, not what ifs. Again, going back to the fun story at the beginning, what if I give that mouse a cookie? What if I do this thing? What if this happens? Well, just give the mouse a cookie and see what happens. But this is something I do all the time, we jump to the next step. It's like the proverbial chessboard. To be a good chess player, you have to be thinking 6, 8, 10 steps ahead. And we do this in life. We begin to establish what will happen if I do this. Well, now I'm focused on the future. I'm focused on what might happen. And Paul says, focus on the right things. Focus on the good things. Because here's what we actually do. When I'm thinking so far ahead, I'm assuming that I can't handle it, whatever it is, because I can't handle it now. But God gives us the strength for the moment we're in, not for the future. He gives us what we need when we need it, not for a week or a month from now. So when I'm projecting into the future, when I'm worried about the future, present day me can't handle that. But when I get there, if I get there, if that actually happens, I'm not present day me, I'm that day me. And this isn't me just trying to make time travel complex. This is scriptural. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you are tried, then God will provide a way out. And so what we end up doing is we project into the future and we worry about the future, forgetting that present day me is not future me. Because future me is being gifted by God what I need for that time. And so we need to focus on the facts, not the what ifs. We need to make sure that our minds are focused on the good, godly things, not a fear of the future. And then Paul wraps up this idea of worry with verse 9. And again, we tend to skip this verse because it's not immediately connected to his do not be anxious. But verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, don't be anxious, but in order not to be anxious, we have to live the right kind of life. Paul says, whatever you've learned, whatever you receive, whatever you have heard from me, and he's writing this to his original audience who actually interacted with him directly. For us, is whatever Scripture says. What has Scripture told you? What have you seen in Scripture? What has God said to you through Scripture? And whatever these things you have seen or heard or received, put them into practice. Do it. And when we do what Scripture says, the God of peace will be with you. When we're living out the calling of God's word, when we're following what God has called us to do, Scripture says God's peace will go with us. Another way of saying this is obedience to God's word brings confidence, and disobedience brings fear. When I walk with God, when we walk with God, we can trust in his presence and his protection. This is what God has said I should do. This is how God says I should live. And so in my obedience to God, I have confidence that God will provide. When I disregard God, when I'm disobedient to God, then the future's unclear. And that's where worry and fear can set in. When we ignore God, we spiral into the fear of the unknown and worry. So we always quote, do not be anxious. But when Paul says, do not be anxious, don't worry, it's not just drop it and go. Don't be anxious, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. What Paul says is, don't be anxious, but pray. Be specific, be thankful, be repetitive. Don't be anxious, but keep the right focus. Try not to be anxious and live right. And when we do these things, God's peace will come into the situation. Now, that's really easy to say. Because I'm sure after hearing that this morning, you're going to walk out of here this morning and go, I'm good to go. I'll never worry again. Because Paul can write that, but come on, Paul, really? Is that easy? And so as we read the rest of Scripture, we actually see Paul struggling with worry. And so I think it's helpful for us to see the human side of Paul, the humanity of Paul. He's this great spiritual writer, but he doesn't always get it right either. He struggles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see this. It says, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." Right? Fears with is worry, is anxiety. Paul says, we come into Macedonia and life is just crazy and we are struggling. There are struggles on the outside. There are fears within us. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul understood worry because he worried. He had fears within. He can speak into this issue because he faced it. And notice what he says in this passage that helped him. It wasn't just praying. It wasn't just his focus. It wasn't just his lifestyle. Yes, he was doing those things, but he had a physical support. He said, Titus came. When God sent Titus, I was better. See, we look to God for the answers. And Paul helps us to see that we can go to God in prayer with our worries and our anxieties. But we also sometimes need a physical help. Paul gets Titus. He says, when Titus came to us, it improved the situation. It's not just prayer. He needed outside help. And I think this is one of the last things I want to highlight this morning, is that sometimes we need to combine the spiritual with the physical. So often in church we say, if you just pray, it'll be okay. And that's true. When we take things God to pray, it does bring us the peace. But we see in Scripture, sometimes there needs to be a physical component. We need the support from our friends. Or maybe we need to be able to talk to a counselor. Maybe if life is so challenging at that season, there might be some medication that you might need to help you through it. God brought Titus to Paul. And God will bring help into our lives as well. So if you're facing debilitating worry and anxiety, me standing up here this morning saying, don't worry, doesn't really help. And I stand up here this morning and say, no, Paul says if you're struggling with worry, you can take it to God. You can pray about it. You can try to focus on the right things. You can live the right life. And in doing that, God will help you. He will bring you a peace. But that might only be the first step. We don't need to feel guilt or shame in asking for help from other people as well. We take our worries to God, but we may also need to ask others a physical element for help. Go to my friends, go to my small group, go see medical professionals if it's that type or that level of worry. What we see here in Paul's own life from his words and his actions is we start by praying, and we start by focusing, we start by living right. And then we also ask God for whatever support we need from our friends, our family, from professionals. And it's in that combination that we can walk into life and say, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to worry because I'm taking it all to God. And again, saying that and living it are two different things. But I think we see that in Paul's own life. That he struggled with worry, and yet he tried to walk and say, I'm going to take this all to God. Now, this morning, as we wrap up this series on being stuck, I wanted to close with a couple verses from Hebrews because it's very applicable to this situation, but all of the situations we've talked about. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, we have some verses that I think will kind of give us a grounding point for everything that we've talked about. And the writer of Hebrews writes, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I want to close this series with this final thought of we are not alone. See, so often when we feel stuck in life, we think we're all by ourselves. We're stuck in a hole with no one around to help us. And the writer of Hebrews says, we have Jesus as our high priest. And if you look at the Old Testament system, the high priest was the one who went before God on behalf of the people. And it says, Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who goes before God the Father on our behalf, and he gets it. Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles, because he lived this life. And so often you think, why did God have to send his son into the world? Because Jesus wanted to live this life, to experience life as a man, to live in humanity, to understand what we face, and he understands it. He faced everything that we will face. Maybe not our precise situation, but the general idea. He's faced it all, and he's navigated it well. And Scripture says he is our high priest. He goes before God and intercedes on our behalf, and he gets it. He understands. He empathizes in our weakness, and he can help us through it. And so over this whole series, we've talked about all these different ways we might feel stuck in life, whether it's guilt and shame from our past, maybe it's struggle in our faith, it's fear, it's worry, or maybe we're stuck in something we haven't even addressed in this series. But what we need to understand this morning is that Jesus can empathize with us. He understands what it is to be stuck in whatever situation it is. And so no matter where we're struggling this morning, we can turn to Jesus because he understands. And the writer of Hebrews says we can turn to Jesus, he understands, he goes before God, and in and through Jesus, we can approach God's throne through prayer with confidence, not in fear, not in guilt or shame, but with confidence. We can go before God with confidence, and we can receive mercy and grace in our needs. And so whatever you feel stuck in this morning, whether it's worry and anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's shame and debt, whatever it is that you feel stuck in, Scripture says you can come before God with confidence, and he will give you what you need in your time of need. And so as we close this idea of being stuck and being unstuck through Jesus, let us come before the throne of God in confidence this morning. Father God, we recognize that we have nothing to offer you. That we come before your throne in prayer with nothing but our own weakness. And so often in life, God, we feel stuck. We feel so far from you because we've walked away. And yet we see that Jesus is our high priest. He understands what it means to be human. He understands what it means to struggle. He understands what it means to be stuck. And he can strengthen us through it. And so God, this morning, whatever it is that we're experiencing, whatever it is we're struggling with, we come before your throne with confidence because of the name of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the gift of Jesus, we can be made whole and new. And we come before your throne in confidence, knowing that you will bring us what we need in our time of need. And so God, this morning, we simply respond with worship. We lay down our worries, we lay down our anxiety, and we know that it's not as simple as that some days, but it is that simple. We start by laying it down. So God, I pray that you would just bring us your peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding this morning. As we go into the world, as we walk in our lives, that we would just walk with you in confidence. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.